This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Dear Father, I thank you, God, with all of my heart for what you're doing in this house. Oh, Jesus, I have no other desire but that you be glorified. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to quicken me and animate me. Quicken my mind and heart, my physical body. And God, give me the grace and give this church the ears to hear what you are speaking in this hour. And give us the grace to live this, to lay hold of it by faith and to trust you to find the joy and the power that's at the very center of what you speak to us. And Father, I thank you for this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 78, please, if you go there in the Old Testament. Psalm 78, and I'm going to begin at verse 60. Now, the whole Psalm 78 is a psalm, talks about the, begins actually at the beginning of Psalm 78, talking about a mystery. We'll get there perhaps eventually, but it's a mystery. It's a parable. It's a dark saying of old, as it says in verse 2. And the psalmist says, we've heard it, we've known it, and our fathers have told it to us. And will not hide it from their children. And will show the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, as we go through this psalm, we see that God with a powerful hand delivered his people, showed his wonders, gave them water out of the rock in the wilderness, made a path through the seas, time and again proved his power and his faithfulness to his people. And yet, his own people persistently turned from him and began to trust in themselves, or perhaps in the extreme cases, to create idols and to bow down before them. And that's where we actually arrive at in verse 60, because in verse 58 it says, they provoked him to anger with their high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their graven images. And when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he had placed among men. And he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Hard to fathom a time, but it does come when his people turn away from him, that the glory of God, which is really resident in his people, this is the, it's in the Hebrew, it's the kavod, it's really that the weightiness of God that should be resident among those that are called by his name, when their focus turns, their hearts turn to other loves, their idols, other trusts. And if God forbid, if he ever lifts his hand off of your life, the end result is an emptiness. They're talking about God, but there's no inward working. There's no power of his life within. And he forsook the tabernacle, and he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also to the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. In other words, their enemies again began to triumph over them. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. And we see a picture, in a sense, of an unreleased, unbridled passion beginning to run rampant, even in the house of God and among his people. And we shared yesterday that if our statistics are correct, the divorce rate in much of what calls itself Christianity today equals or rivals the divorce rate of the world. And we see this passion, this unrestrained fire going through now even the body of Christ, and their maidens were not given to marriage. The whole breakdown of the family. And the concept of commitment is being lost even in the house of God. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. The those that were supposed to be leading the people of God are falling, in a sense, prey to their enemies. And their wives, or those that are left behind them, are glad that they're finally out of the ministry, because there's been no fulfillment in it. There's been no sense of God. It's been a drudgery, a burden that was difficult to bear. And you can see, I can see in my spirit, I don't have an actual scenario to place before you, but I know what the Holy Spirit is speaking. You can see all over the Christian world today, ministers are falling and failing and quitting. And in many cases, their wives are happy about it. There's no complaining about it. Oh, thank God you're finally out of the ministry. We can live a normal life. Then it says in verse 65, in this deplorable spiritual condition, it says, then that the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man shouted by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. You see, there's one thing about the character of God that I absolutely love. Yes, justice from time to time has to come even to his own house. But he will never let the enemy consume the testimony of Christ and his people. He will never give his church over in its entirety or his people over at any time or any season. Even if the people of Israel go into Babylonian captivity for a season, he still prescribes even before they go into captivity the day of their release and they're bringing back to him again. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and he put them to a perpetual reproach. In other words, he went after those that were captivating his people. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Now, this is the tribe through which leadership for God's people was supposed to come. But he looked beyond that tribe. And there is a time. There are denominations that have known the presence of God. Great victories in the past. Great revivals. But they become so lukewarm and cold and intermixed with the world that God, in order to bring his people back again, has to look beyond them and begin to search out those that can lead his people again. And he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, the earth which he has established forever. Verse 70 says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the yoke, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I'm going to talk today about deliverance through the hands of a servant. God rose to reclaim his people, and he rose to place new leadership over them. The Bible says in verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from among the sheepfolds. A servant. He looked for a man, or of course when I say man, it's a generic term. It also means woman. Please understand that. But he looked for a man, somebody who could lead his people, perhaps a person of power and integrity. And he found a man, a young man called David, who was a servant. And he's described by the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture as a servant. The word in the Hebrew means a laborer. He was a man in bonds, a worshiper, and also an ambassador. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both prophets, apply this word also to those who are of the lineage of David. The same word that describes David, describes Jesus Christ, and then describes those who are of the lineage of David. Now, at this time, the people were under leadership, and they had been clearly warned that the leadership that they had chosen didn't represent the heart of God. If you go back in 1 Samuel, please, with me, put a marker in Psalm 78, we'll be back there. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, you remember the story, the people got tired of God's leading them. That's really no other kind, there's no kinder way to say it. They just got tired of the leadership of God. Remember Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me from leading them. And they wanted somebody that looked like a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord warned them through Samuel. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, his chariots and for to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You see the reversed order. When God was looking for a man to deliver Israel, he looked for a servant. When the people begin to look away from God and begin to look to walk by sight or walk by human wisdom and seek to bring about their own deliverance. You know, God warned them through Samuel, there will be a leadership rise over you, but it will not be a servant leadership. There will be a leadership rise over you that will take from you. Their ministry, as it is, will be their focus, and you will simply become a means to the end of the ministry. They will not serve you. You will serve them. And we see, even in the Western world today, a rise in the last perhaps 15, 20 years of a type of ministry that is not a servant ministry to the people. The people are a means to the end of their ministry, constantly doing, building, moving, growing, as they say. And the people are just a necessary nuisance, as it is. So they can carry out and fulfill their vision of themselves. And the people become their slaves. They come into the house of God, they're fed straw. There's no living word from God coming from these men, and they're sent out to make bricks. Now go out and make more money. And give more. So that I may build this glorious ministry to my name. And you will be partners. How often have you heard that? Partners with me. It means servants. You'll be my servants. You will finance my ventures. And this will be the type of leadership, Samuel said, that will be raised over you. It's not a servant leadership. Now, the first instance of David, we find in the scripture in Psalm 78, the Bible says he was in the sheepfolds and following the ewes, great with young. He was a servant to his father, and not only a servant to his father, but a servant to the sheep. It's an amazing thing. I was a shepherd. I know what this is about. The ewes, actually it's called ewes, by the way, not ewes. Ewes. And I remember spending nights in the hay feeder, sleeping, because a young ewe, they always have difficulty with their first lamb, and they need help. You know, it's an interesting thing. I had a flock of sheep. It wasn't very big. It was maybe 60-something ewes, a couple of rams. And in a sense, I owned them. And I was in charge of their destiny. I suppose I could either slaughter them or sell them or do whatever I wanted, keep them as breeding stock. But it's an interesting dichotomy, because if I didn't serve them, they would perish. I did, yes, have a position of authority, but I was their servant. I had to feed them every morning. I had to climb into a hayloft and throw down 20 bales of hay, and I had to spread it in the feeder. I had to put grain in oats. I had to help those that were sick. I had to clean the floor of their droppings and put it in the hay mound. I had to do all of these things, and if I didn't do it, I had to clip their feet. I had to inoculate them against disease and shear them in the springtime. And if I didn't do these things, they would die. And so even though I was there as a shepherd, I was a servant to them. And you see, the Bible says that David was following the ewes. He was not a neglectful shepherd. He wasn't just there hoping this day would pass. I see a young man who's giving his all in what he is called to do. And even if it's just serving a flock of sheep, that's what he was doing. He was following the ewes that were great with young, knowing full well that if I don't help them, they're going to die. Remember the controversy that the Lord had with his shepherds in the Old Testament. He said, you've not bound up that which was sick. You've not visited those that were infirm or lonely. You've not healed that which was broken. You've been there, but you don't have a servant's heart. And this is really the issue that God had against the servants of Israel. Now, David might have known of Samuel's visit. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the whole town knew that Samuel was coming. Now Samuel is sent by God to anoint a new king, a leader that is going to bring the people once again, according to Psalm 78, out of the captivity of the enemy. In chapter 16, verse 4, it says, Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And in verse 5, Jesse, the scripture tells us, knew that Samuel had come for a purpose. He said he sanctified Jesse at the end of that verse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And I believe, of course, the scripture tells us that Jesse knew the purpose of Samuel. In verse 10, it says, Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. Now, that tells me that Jesse knew that Samuel had come to anoint a king, a leader. For a specific, he may not have called him a king, but it was to be anointed for a specific purpose of God. And he passed his sons, and I don't know if David knew about it. If David did, it's conceivable that he did. I don't know. I'm only guessing. I'm only conjecturing. But if he did, I can see David perhaps out with the sheep saying, I hope it's Eliab. I hope it's Shammah. I hope it's one of my other brothers. I hope it's this one. I hope it's that one that gets anointed by God. What a privilege that God's anointed should come into my family. I don't know if David knew, but I do know for sure that there was no push on his part for the position that God was about to bestow through Samuel. There was no push. He was out with the sheep, more than likely very content to be there, following, as the scripture says, the yokes that were great with young, doing as a servant the will of his father. Very content to let somebody else be promoted as it is to positions of authority and honor. And that is the first, and I believe the foremost, qualification for any man or woman that is ever going to be used of God. You don't lust or long for any position in the kingdom of God. You are content to be a servant wherever God has you. If you have a broom in your hands, you do it with all your might. You do it to the glory of God, knowing that one day you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Behold, I'll make you ruler over many things. There is no push for advantage. There's no push for positions. We're living in a generation where young people came out of Bible school and sent resumes. We're living in a time where ministers went before even accepting a pulpit. It's not about whether or not God has called me. It's what can the church do for me? What can they give to me? Ministers go into pulpits now with lists of demands from weekly salary to benefits to retirement. You see, that's what makes Mount Zion a different school. There are servants coming out of Mount Zion. I get reports from all over the world. Everywhere these students go from this school, they say these young people are servants. They come, they don't complain, they do what they're told. They seem to do it joyfully as unto the Lord. This is why God is able to use Brother Dave and Gary all over the world, because they're not there to lord over God's heritage. They've walked in to serve the people of God. There's a difference, folks. I can honestly say the men that I work with and the women in this church are servants. The elders of this church are servants. The pastors are servants. There's nobody pushing for place, nobody pushing for prominence or position. Every man, every woman has found their place, and we are content by God's almighty grace to serve one another and by God's grace to serve you as the body of Jesus Christ. Paul said, in Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I pray to God with all my heart that you and I can say that today. I've learned that wherever I am, whatever I'm called to do, whatever giftings I'm given, whatever my part is in the body, if I'm a great evangelist or if I'm handing a cup of cold water to whoever's preaching the gospel, that I have learned that wherever God has placed me, I am content. Marvelous to be a servant in the house of God. You see, in Matthew chapter 20, if you'll go there very, very quickly, you have to turn quickly to your Bible with me. Matthew chapter 20 talks about James and John, two young men. They knew of Christ's purpose in coming. At least they had some vague knowledge of it, at least anyway, that he was a king and he'd come to set up a kingdom. And they used this opportunity of closeness to him to press in for positions of power. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, it says, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. I wonder how many fit that description this morning. in the house of God. Now, I don't say this facetiously, folks. I wonder how many of you and us have come into this house today worshiping and desiring a certain thing that God simply cannot give us. And he said to her, "What wilt thou?" And she said, "Grant that these, my two sons, may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25, he says, "And Jesus called them, the disciples, to him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority.'" He said, now, let me put that in modern, easy terms. Jesus said, "You know the way the world is. People in leadership positions exercise authority. They command, forbid. There are many kings as it is." But he said, "It will not be so among you," verse 26. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 9:35 says that Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all." The whole kingdom of God is completely opposed as it is to the ways of the world. If you want preeminence, seek the lowest place. Find a place to serve and serve with all of your heart. Don't seek to be known, seek to be unknown. It's the total opposite to the way things are run in the world. That gives us an understanding of why Jesus said, "And there's a day coming when the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last." It may have an imbalance on the earth, but when it comes into the final kingdom, he says, "I'm going to set everything in order. And many who are first are going to be last, and many who are last are going to be first." You understand? If my heart is not right in standing before you, if I am not truly a servant of God for you, Jesus said very clearly, "I might be first here, but I will be last there." You'll be walking into the throne in all of your splendor, and I'll be holding the door for you. Actually, that's probably a very good place for me to be. You see, Jesus in his parables only spoke of the servant as the one who was sent to represent his Lord. In Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, the Bible says he began to speak to them in parables. And he said, "A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it." This is verse 1. "And he digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant." Who does God send? A servant. "That he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him, beat him, and sent him away empty." Verse 4. "And again he sent unto them," what? "Another servant. And him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another." And of course the inference is very clear. "Another servant. And him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Now having therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last to them, saying, 'They will reverence my son.'" He sent a servant. Then 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 he sent his son. Now listen, let me just read it to you to save time. Let me read to you what the scripture says about the son. "Let nothing be done," Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, I said to you in the beginning, this is a truth we either lay hold of or it stands against us one day. Let everyone in the church, looking to the front, to the back, to the left, to the right, say, this man, this woman, is better than I am. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, don't let religion become a self-serving institution for you. And don't live your life just looking for yourself, to better yourself. This whole teaching of destiny and greatness is just an absolute pockmycock in the kingdom of God. Absolute foolishness. It's simply catering to the self-serving. To say you can use Christ for yourself, for your own gain, to help you be some great one. But the scripture says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. No reputation. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We look at David. And the Bible tells us that he played his musical instrument before King Saul. And I could see him in 1 Samuel 16:23 when he was playing, he was serving his earthly king. It tells us a little later on in chapter 17, verse 15 of 1 Samuel, that he went back one more time from the court of Saul from playing this musical instrument to his father's sheep. And I see David leaving again as a servant and going back to serve his father one more time. Chapter 17, verses 17 and 18 tells us that David was sent one more time by his father back to his brothers. And he was sent with some food and told to see how they fared in this war they were having with the Philistines. And I see David serving his brothers, serving his earthly king, serving his father, serving his brothers. And finally coming into the camp and hearing this cry of this Goliath that's standing against the people of God and looking at the king's army with all of their polished armor and all of their history and their self-appointed king who had made them his servants. And seeing them sit on the hillside trembling, and in walks a young boy. He's not a warrior. He's got no previous experience in battle with the Philistines. But he's got a heart that God can use. He has a servant's heart. And you see, beloved, this is the mystery that the psalmist says at the beginning of Psalm 78. I will show you a mystery if you will listen. And this mystery will unfold to you the place where the strength of God is found. It's not found in dynamic personalities or miracle ministries of the hour or great magnanimous projects. The power of God is found in servants' hands. And I see David coming in chapter 17 and verse 32. Here's what David says to Saul. David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said, you can't fight with him. You're only a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Verse 36 again, he says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Yes. Beloved, I'm telling you, we need servants again. In the body of Jesus Christ, this is a desperate hour. And the testimony of God is crying for servant leadership one more time. For every man, every woman, every young person who can hear my voice, who's saying, I'm content to be where I am. I'm content just to be a servant of God and a servant to His church. God will raise you up, because the psalmist says, if you will give ear, this is the parable, this is the mystery of God that is hidden from the wise in their own sight. And those who walk in the flesh can't see it. And those who use religion for their own ends don't know it. But God says, my power is released in the hands of servants. Christ himself rose from the Last Supper table and put a towel around himself and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, I'm giving you an example. I'm showing you where power is. I'm showing you, I'm giving you an illustration of where you find the power of God. It's not in dynamism, it's not in knowledge. These things are good, it's not in Bible study. These are good, it's not even in prayer meetings. It's in the heart that says, God, thy servant stands before you. No task is too small, no feet are too dirty, no life is too unclean. No pulpit is too small. My God, use me for your glory. Psalm 78, verse 67 says, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. The Lord overlooked and will overlook. Those who have lost his heart. They don't understand what ministry is about. We live in a church where people have used ministry for their own glory. And God says, I turned away from this. I turned away, and it must grieve the heart of God to have placed his spirit upon a man or woman or a group or even a denomination and have to turn away because they've used the anointing in a wrong way and failed to understand that the call is a call to servanthood. It's to follow Christ, who took on the form of a servant. They ended up gripped with unbelief. Ephraim, it says they were armed with bow. If you go back in the scriptures, I think it's verses 9 to 11, it says they were armed with bows turned back in the day of battle because they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that they had shown. They had all the armor. They have all the seminars. They have all the how to this and the how to that, and it's all polished and it's all looks like an army, but it has no power. Their hearts are filled with unbelief. And now in the midst of them walks a servant. This mystery now is beginning to be unlocked one more time to my heart, and I'm believing to yours. A servant, just a boy, can't even fit into the armor that they've created. It's too big for him. It's too heavy. He's never carried it. He hasn't proved it. He doesn't know anything about it. God was looking for a man to deliver his people one more time out of the hands of the enemy. And the scripture says, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Folks, I have read this verse and wanted to preach on it for I would venture to say 15 years now, and the Lord has never let me preach on this verse because I never fully understood it until recently. You see, the church today is begging for servant leadership. The scriptures are full of the testimony. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter verse 1 rather. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The scripture bears witness. And the Bible says he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now let me break it down for you. The word integrity, I'm going to go back to the Hebrew, means the innocence and the uprightness of his heart. He fed them through a young man who had an upright heart and walked in a clear conscience, like Paul did. When Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and said, I've got a conscience void of offense towards God and man. He fed them through a vessel that was walking in clear conscience and uprightness of heart and guided them. The word guided means it's the very word that the Old Testament uses for God guiding his people like a flock. Guiding them out of captivity, bringing them into the fullness of what he has promised to them. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The skillfulness means, in the Hebrew, the insight, the understanding, the wisdom. There is wisdom given to a servant, folks. There is wisdom that you cannot get. Because the true wisdom of God comes by revelation. There's a wisdom we can acquire by study, but the true wisdom, the wisdom of God that becomes life-changing, comes by revelation. And it only comes to the heart that says, God, I want to live this life your way. I want your truth. It's the Christ type of wisdom that says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm not here to conform you to me. I'm here that I may be by the truth of God and the Spirit of God be conformed to my Christ. And he guided them with the integrity of his heart He guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. And this is amazing, because the word for hands in the Hebrew means open palms. It means the hands of a servant. Not the hand of a tyrant, not the hand of an accuser, but the hand of a servant. He guided them. He says He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands, His open palms. That's the word actually means the open hand. And it has another meaning. It also means the hollow pouch of a sling. Isn't that amazing? The hollow pouch of a sling. You picture David coming in and he's got integrity. God is using his life. He's guiding people again back through him into the victory that's supposed to be theirs. He's given him an understanding that nobody has. He says, Saul, I can't take your armor. I've never proved this. All he has are the open hands of a servant. He's done to the best of his ability what he knows God has given him to do. And he has a sling by his side. And God says, I can bring victory through your hands and through your sling because you're a servant. You see, God will give you weaponry that will confound the wise in their own sight. He'll give you words to go right to the heart. And when everyone else is unfolding all their pamphlets trying to win somebody to Christ, He'll give you a stone to throw right in the forehead of the devil. Just a word. Just a word. And it will stick right in the heart. You see, I'm learning, that you can lead your family to God with a servant's heart. Remember the scripture says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle with all people, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they can escape out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You can lead your family to God, not by hammering them with the Bible. A servant's heart. It's amazing. But there's such power in it that the self-serving can never see it. You can point the way to God in the workplace. When something falls on the floor, I'm trying to give some practical application. You just simply pick it up. Somebody's getting swamped in their work, and maybe that person is even backstabbing you. But you find out they're getting overwhelmed. Say, can I help you with some of that? I can take it home. Can I do some of that for you? You can win people to God by being a servant in the workplace. You can show God in a manner that otherwise many will never see Him. The world is utterly selfish. It's dog eat dog, every man is for himself. But enter into the midst of it all, a servant. It's amazing. And you can find joy in the presence of God. You can say like Paul, I've learned to be content. I believe with all my heart that I can say I'm content. I would hesitate to say it if there was something in me that wasn't. Because God will prove me a liar. He always does. But I am content. I'm 51 years old, soon. I don't know how many years I got left. But I'm so content just to be a servant to Pastor Dave, to Pastor Neil, to Pastor Patrick, to the band, to the choir, to you. And it's such a privilege to walk with servants. Brother Dave goes out to pastors' conferences, and you don't know the battles that he goes through. He doesn't share it here. Terrible spiritual battles. And he doesn't really need the hassle or the reputation. But he's a servant called to the ministry around the world to wash their feet and see men and women lifted up again into the joy of the Lord. Pastor Neil is an incredible servant. incredible men of God. Privileged to know and to walk with. Absolute servant of God. And Pastor Patrick is the servant of servants. Never complains. Always happy. Changes plans just because we say so. Never an if, an and, a but, or a why. Just a servant. And you saw him worship today. You see the joy that comes on a servant? See the joy? That leaping in the presence of God is not just because we've hit the right note, folks. There's a joy here that is given to those who are servants. Sister Catherine from Mount Zion, Sherry from Camp Hope, servants of God. Gone through incredible battles, but yet God is raising a generation through them. I'm just learning this. I every time I go on holidays, I ask the Lord for revelation, and the whole month He's been speaking to me about this. Being a servant. Just be a servant. Serve my church. Serve my people. Serve your fellow ministers, leaders. Just be a servant. I feel in my heart, I can say like Paul, I have learned, or at least I am learning. I might have been more in the present tense, I guess, than Paul was. I am learning to be content. The evidence is a rest in my spirit. Just a calmness inside. And soon we will stand before God, all of us in leadership. Oh, I forgot you, Teresa. I'm very sorry. A very, very, very real servant to me and to our children and to you. And soon all of those who have chose this path are going to stand before God, and He's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I feel in my heart there's battles to fight yet, but I feel I have entered already into the joy of the Lord. That abandonment to the will of God, the purpose of God. It's such a privilege to serve with Christ. My altar call is very simple, very much to the point. If you want to be a servant, you see, the anointing comes upon the servant. And there were all these brothers of David paraded before God as it was. And the anointing was ready to be poured that a life may be used for great deliverance for others. Because that's really what David's life was about. Great deliverance for God's people. But the Lord had to pass them all by because there were no servants among them. And you and I can come to the house of God and say, God, anoint me. But never, ever receive it. Just God has to pass us by because in our hearts we really don't want to serve. We'd love to reign and we'd love power, etc. But we don't really want to serve. Today, I believe the horn of oil, which is just the presence of God, the touch of God, is here, is always here. Not necessarily just in the sanctuary, but He's at home, He's wherever you are, waiting to be poured on you, that you may be set apart to bring great glory to Him in your house, in neighborhood, your workplace. If you will just bend your knee and say, God, make me a servant. Don't let this touch come on me to make me a lord over your heritage or to cause me to think I'm some great thing or great person. God, please protect me from this. Or I acquire knowledge and I start beating everybody with the knowledge that God, you've given me. And I'm not like Christ. I don't have a towel around me. I'm not willing to bend and wash people's feet. This is the mystery. You read it again, Psalm 78, when you get home. And this is a mystery that's been hidden. And it's really only revealed to those who want it. But this is where you find the power of God. Now, Father, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you release us to be servants. Release this church, every person, every leader. God release us for the rest of our lives to serve one another, to have your word so deeply embedded in us that we count it a joy to take even the spoiling of our own sense of self, all of our goods, that we may have Christ, and that, Jesus, you may have us. My only cry is, God, please make a difference in this generation through us. Make a difference in our homes. Let us be set apart and marked as the people of God. Smite our enemies, O God. The enemies that want to plague our homes and drive our children into darkness, smite them through us. Smite them through servants' hands. Guide them to you, O God. Guide them by the integrity that you plant within us. Guide them by the servants' hands, the servants' touch that you give through our lives. Father God, do a miracle today. I pray, God, for everyone in this house, I pray you just simply do the miraculous, that we could leave this house today changed, that we could truly be conformed to the image of our Savior. God, do a miracle today. I ask it in Jesus' name. The Bible says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. There's something on the countenance of a servant that is different from somebody who is self-seeking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. You are the God who knows every heart. Nothing is hidden from you. You know every motive. You know the reason why we stand here in this house. Lord, I pray, God, that you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, anoint servants in this house, that we may serve our families and serve our wives and husbands, that we may serve in our place of employ, that we may serve the good and the evil. Lord, we may serve our neighbors, that we may serve, that serving become as easy as breathing, become the very motive of our life because our Christ is in us. God, I thank you, Lord. Your word says from that day forward, the Spirit of God came upon David. And I pray today that for everyone who's responded in heart, both in the sanctuary, the annex, and in these aisles, I pray the Spirit of God come upon us. And Lord, take us where we may be used to deliver people out of darkness. We may be used of you, God, to skillfully guide them out of the camp of the enemy. We may be used to withstand evil and to cause it to be abated, that people may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Help us to hear this, O God. Help us, God, as a church to hear this. Oh, Father, I pray there be no complaining in our streets. I pray the joy of the Lord be in this house and stay in this house and among your people. My God, I'm trusting and believing for the anointing to touch so many today, O God. Not to make us great in men's sights, but great in your sight, O God. Last among men, first in the sight of God. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for simple understanding. Thank you for obedient hearts. Now I pray, God, for the joy of the understanding that the touch of your hand is upon us, because you've given us ears to hear and hearts to obey. It's evidence, God, that your touch is on us. Help us now, God. Let this be such a natural extension of your life that there's no effort involved. May it be the delight of our hearts to serve you and serve your body. And Father, we thank you for it. We give you the praise. We give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Now thank him. Thank him.
This is the conclusion of the message.